Thanks, Rick. I appreciate that. Just a little point of, that's humming. A little point of clarification. I was an adjunct professor for 1 year, but for the last 4 years, I've been full-time professor of youth and children's ministry at Kingswood University. I have been working. Adjunct was just a little bit of an aside work for a year while I was pastoring, but I am really excited to be here. I'm excited to see all of you. There's still many faces I haven't met yet. I've had a chance to meet many of you, and I look forward to meeting many more. And thank you so much for this opportunity. I want to say a special thank you to the search committee, to the board, and they've treated us so well. It's been such an encouragement and such a fun time to get to know them and you as a church. And so we're excited to be here, and if you can see by the title slide that I want to talk to you this morning about a church and being a church of kingdom influence. Now, I want to say right off the bat, this is not me saying you need to become a church of kingdom influence, although we all do. It's really one of the reasons I'm here is because I've witnessed that you are a church of kingdom influence. I can see that from your history, from those that I've met, and the evidence is strong that you have had a kingdom impact and a kingdom influence, and many of you have been influenced by this church, and I've heard those testimonies of faith and those experiences. And so this is not me saying you're doing it wrong and we got to change things up. Nothing like that. This is just, I love to look at scripture and I love to look at the word and say, what is it that matters most? What is the main thing that we really need to be thinking about as a church? And when I say church, I mean church universal, not just Sunnyside, but all the church of Jesus Christ. And so a church of kingdom influence to me is important because we are servants of a king. We have a king. And in our culture today and in our world today, some people were really hesitant to think of Jesus as king. We like to think of him as our buddy or as our best friend or, we think of him as a God of love, and we like those positive things. But when we think of king, sometimes we have to think about him as ruler, as Lord, as master. And those can become a little more uncomfortable principles when we think of being obedient and followership and what it means to be to have a king. But I believe as servants of the king, we are called to kingdom influence. And so what is influence? Well, the dictionary says that influence is the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force on or produce effects on the actions, behaviors, opinions, etc. of others, right? So we know what influence is. It's having an impact on the world around us. And I believe that the church of God is called to influence this world for the kingdom of God, for kingdom purposes. We have a mission. And sometimes we can make things maybe even a little more complicated than they need to be. One of my favorite things to do is take something that maybe the church has made very complicated and bring it back to the form that I believe Jesus taught us in the Word, and sometimes simplify things down. Because I believe kingdom influence is about aligning with God's purposes, not our own. What is God doing? And honestly, you're better to answer that question than I am at this stage. What is God doing here in Ottawa? What is God doing in Sunnyside? What is God doing in your community? What is God doing in your relationships? And when we discover what God is already at work doing, then I believe the church's job is to join with that and to partner with what he is doing. And our influence is always going to be when we join in what God is already at work doing around us. And that's when we're going to have such a positive impact. Now, I don't think this is a secret strategy. I don't think there's any real secret in Scripture about what God hopes for us to be doing. He's not kept this strategy a secret, and it's really not even that complicated. In fact, I hope that you leave today saying, well, that was simple. I hope you go, I'm not really going to teach you anything brand new. But I hope that we can discover a real encouragement and a joy in thinking about what it is that creates kingdom influence in this world. Because sometimes life is complicated, and some things are. But sometimes we make life complicated by overthinking, overanalyzing, or even overproducing materials and ideas. Everybody's got to have the next big thing, right? Have you ever noticed that people were always trying to come up with a new idea, and then you hear it and you're like, well, someone said that 50 years ago. That's actually not new at all. In fact, I remember when they came out with this big idea in business about servant leadership. What a new principle, that you should be a servant leader, and secular businesses all over the world discovered this idea that if you care for people and you treat them like they matter, then your business will be more successful. And I'm saying, well, Jesus told us that thousands of years ago. This isn't a new idea. But often it's claimed like, oh, this is a brand new thing. Sometimes we can make life more complicated than it even needs to be. I think we can do that with church. So, where, you know, how many of you like the life hack kind of videos and ideas online? And some of them are great. But have you ever seen those ones? You're like, well, that's harder than the way I do it. that would take me 20 minutes to do what I can do in 5. I don't understand. And some of them, you're just like, what on earth are they thinking? That everybody's trying to come up with a new way of doing everything. Sometimes the best way is just the same way it's always been. And Jesus, you know, the Bible teaches us his, what I call the not-so-secret strategy of kingdom influence. And so maybe we don't need to discover something new. Maybe it's not a new strategy. Maybe it's an old strategy that still will work if we implement it the way Jesus intended. And so, you know, I believe Jesus' strategy for kingdom influence in the world isn't really all that complicated. It's not a secret, but it is the mission of the church and the call of every believer. It's, all of us are called to this mission, and it's not something flashy. It's not something even brand new, but it does work. And I think in the last 40 years or so, maybe longer, the church has sought to complicate what I would call a simple strategy with showmanship and technology and flashiness and busyness and business and whatever other great idea that comes along. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think it is important that we do well. I think excellence is critical. I think we should do things with excellence, and we should do things at our best ability. I think we should do a good job at everything we do. There's nothing wrong with a good performance or nice lights, and there's nothing wrong with good technology. There's nothing wrong with proper business models. Those are all really helpful. I studied those in my doctorate was in leading and preaching, and I, you know, those are really great things to know and do and learn. But we can't mistake those things, those methods, those ideas, for the mission. And we can't mistake the way we do things as the only way or the maybe even the right way. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. One of the first principles we need to just acknowledge in Scripture is that it's God's work in this world that matters most. When I said earlier that we need to join in what God is doing, I really mean that, because what God is doing is what I want to be a part of. I'm not interested in the works of men and women and people. I want us to do what God is doing. I want us to join with where he wants to move, because that will always be successful. John 15:5, one of my favorite verses. It's a little bit of a downer if you think of it from the negative point of view, but he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to remain in him and in Christ. But when we do that, you know, then you can think about Philippians, you know, 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But apart from him, we dare not try to do the mission of God on our own or with human effort, right? And so if we're not careful, we can sometimes become really busy putting on a show. This is nothing about a particular church. This is church in general. I've witnessed and I've been part of, I was a worship pastor for many years, and I've been part of trying to put on a great show, trying to make Sunday mornings entertaining and good and enjoyable. And there's, nothing wrong with those things. But if we never stop to check if we are joining in what God is doing around us, are we really on task with what the Lord wants us to be doing? And so I want us to look at 1 Peter this morning and look at a biblical strategy for kingdom influence. I haven't told you what it is yet, because when I tell you, you're going to go, that's it? It's that simple? And you're probably going to say, that's all he's going to tell us? But yeah, I'm sorry, I'm going to tell you the biblical truth, because I think if we get back to the roots of what the Bible says, if we just start to implement well this, the truth of the word, it will have a literal profound effect on those around us. So let's look in the Word. I'm going to be reading from today's NIV and 1 Peter, starting 2, verses 4 to 5, and then jumping to 9 to 12. It's on the screen. If you want to follow along on your devices or your Bibles, then please feel free. It starts with Peter saying, as you come to him, the living stone, so as we come to Jesus, who was rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, so he's bringing us into that same category as Christ in this moment. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We'll talk about this in a minute, that he's comparing us to the royal and the holy priesthood of the Old Testament, and he's calling us to be his church. And then in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And then he gives us the why or the what, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He carries on saying, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Sometimes, again, we can overcomplicate Scripture. You can spend months and months studying the Greek and the text here, but there is a little bit of background that I think helps us to understand from Peter's point of view what he's writing. First of all, he's addressing the believers who have accepted this gift of salvation. So he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the followers of God, and he calls them to this purpose and mission. And he's writing this letter to the churches of Asia Minor who are facing persecution and suffering, and they're having a difficult time under the rule of what he says Babylon, but he means Rome, right? And so what he's actually talking about when he uses the term Babylon is the fact that the people of God were not enjoying the favor of the government and the leader and the world around them, and were essentially exiles in this foreign land, or aliens, as Peter calls them, or foreigners and strangers, right? Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like today. And I do believe that the church is entering into a season of life in the existence of the church where we do not necessarily enjoy the favor of the world around us. But we have, and so therefore, I think this strategy really applies to us today. And so it gives us this wisdom about living in a world that is hostile to the gospel and to the church. And I'm sure you know that in our world today, there are many people hostile to the gospel, and they believe that the gospel is not good news. So I want to tell you this morning, I believe the gospel is good news for everyone. Even those that are hostile to it, even those who believe that the gospel calls them to lose so much, they have so much to gain. I believe the gospel is good news this morning. I hope you do too. Amen? Anyone? Okay, good. All right. By the way, your singing this morning has just been powerful. It was really impacted by your praise. And so a church of kingdom influence, when we read this scripture, first thing that we have to realize is that it is a holy priesthood. Peter calls us a holy priesthood. He says in verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Well, what is a holy priesthood? And the truth is, what it means is that we're God's strategy. We're his plan. We are set apart, that's what holy means, for his kingdom purposes. It amazes me sometimes to think about it. You know, why did God choose people as his instrument and to do his will and to do his purposes? I mean, he could have done it far better himself, right? And yet, he partners with us and calls us to join with him, and it's such a blessing to be part of that. In fact, I believe that's the best way to, there's no better way to live your life than fulfilling God's call for you. And it may not make sense why God would choose us. It may not make sense why God's chosen the church to be his instrument and to be the instrument of his kingdom influence in the world, but he has. And when he calls us a royal priesthood, it's important that we understand he's not talking about the individual you, but he's talking about the gathered we of the church. When he says, you are a royal priesthood, he's talking about the collective us. The church, the followers, the disciples of Jesus Christ are called to this faithful obedience under the command of our King. We're called to be his instruments, his voice in this world. We all have the same mission, every one of you. And I think it's really important that you understand that I, as Pastor Drew, understand that we are all called to the ministry of this world and to the kingdom purposes of this world. There's no one more. I'm no more called than you are. We are all called to follow and serve our Lord and Savior. I just have a specific calling to a job like this. You have a calling to what you're doing. Now let's give a little bit of history of a priesthood in the Old Testament. A priesthood, those were those who represented sinful people to a holy God and would mediate on their behalf, offering the sacrifices that were necessary for the sins of the people. So a holy priest would go and offer the sacrifices for the sinful people. But see, when Jesus dies in the New Testament, he sort of flips everything upside down. You may have heard this term, but they often call the kingdom of God the upside down kingdom. You know, and he's called our great high priest. And Jesus does that for us on the cross. He represents us to God as our sacrifice. And so the priesthood in the New Testament are now called to represent a holy God to a sinful people. And that's a really important shift we need to understand here. See, the priesthood in the Old Testament represented the sinful people to God. Now the priesthood represents God to the people. And our call and our mission is to demonstrate, this is as simple as it is, our call and our mission as a church is to demonstrate our holy God, to represent him in this world so that people see a clear and accurate picture of who God is. And so a church of influence, then, is a gathered body of faithful followers of Jesus who represent this holy God, our holy God, to the world around us. And then we carry the name of Christ. And we need to carry that name for everyone to see. And have you ever wondered, have you ever asked what people think of the church? I don't know about you, that's a scary question. If I ask a stranger, what do you think of the church? Somebody was mentioning to me, I can't remember who brought it up, that they asked, they've been asking around, I think it was around here, what people would do if there was no church. And someone said that the people would say it would make no difference to me if there was no church. That is a sad state of affairs. If the world around us says, it doesn't matter if the church is here or not. It should matter greatly. The world should look to us and say, they represent and they show us God. We see God in them. And so here it is. You've been waiting for the strategy. I'm going to tell you what the strategy is. The not-so-secret strategy is show and tell. How many of you remember show and tell in school when you were younger? Okay, yeah. I mean, I used to love show and tell. It was one of my favorite things to do because I could take something that mattered to me, something that I prize, something's precious to me. I could take it into my class of my peers and my friends, and I could show them something that meant something to me and tell them about it. And I was so excited to do that. Every time we had that opportunity, I was so excited to show and tell about something that I cared about deeply. And that's what we read in this passage of Scripture, that Peter's saying we need to show the world and tell them about our God. And I told you it was simple. I told you it was not a secret, and I told you it was, you'd say, that's it. But let's talk about what it means to show and tell a little bit. I want to read to you this version of Scripture from The Message. It's going to be on the screen. Now, I want just a little quick aside here. I remember when I was younger and I first read The Message, I thought, oh, that seems irreverent. It doesn't seem like a really, you know, it doesn't seem like a fancy, you know, biblical text. And it's not written really polished. It's kind of written down to earth. Come to find out in my studies later on that Eugene Peterson did an excellent scholarly work, but what he did is he translated, and this is a translation, by the way. It is a direct translation from the Greek because Eugene Peterson was kind of a genius and could study studied the Greek himself. If you get a chance to read any of his books, they're fantastic. But what he did is he translated this from the original Greek into a language for his people in his context, in his church. And so it doesn't necessarily fit every context in every church, but I like the way he writes this verse, and so that's enough on that. But I do think it stands and holds up as a very good translation. But he says in this, he says, "You are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work." And remember, this is all of us, not the pastors and the leaders. This is all of us, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy. And I love that phrase. Like, we're not supposed to be perfectly comfortable here. This isn't where we're supposed to settle. He says, live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Such a powerful verse of scripture. And so I believe that the show strategy is about living that exemplary life. Now technically, if you want to be technical, it starts with tell and then he moves to show. But earlier in the book, he starts with show. And we'll actually go back to there too. So the New Testament makes it profoundly clear that we're meant to carry the name of Christ as ambassadors, as examples of holy lives. Even Peter believed that so much. Peter believed that he could be a representation of his Lord and Savior. Jesus called him to be a disciple, and that meant that if anything Jesus could do, that Jesus, by calling him as a disciple, said, "You can do the same as me." So when Jesus walked on water, Peter said, "Well, that must not be Jesus, because if not, I could walk on water too." And what does Jesus say to him? "Come." Now, I don't know about you, but if I think Peter didn't believe it was really Jesus when he made that call out to Jesus in the boat. And I don't think he really believed that Jesus would say, "Come." But to Peter's credit, when he said, "Come," the next verse is he stepped out over the side of the boat. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, "No, I believe you, Jesus. Come on in the boat. We're good. And this was a storm, right? A storm that was making, fishermen scared. I once pastored on an island of fishermen, and I'll tell you what, they have a very high tolerance for rough seas. And so that would have been terrifying. We often think about Peter lacking in faith when he walked on the water because he sank later on, but he walked on water. He did what Jesus said he could do, and he had this faith. And so he believed so profoundly that he could live whatever Jesus called him to do. One of my favorite things to say is, you ever heard the phrase that God will never ask you to do anything that you can't handle? That's not true. God will ask you to do things, will never ask you to do something that God can't handle, right? Because you're not living in your own power. We're not limited by our human effort. We are only limited by the power of God, which is limitless. And so God will call us to do things that we cannot do. And so this exemplary life is the show strategy. Our influence, this is the primary, we'll talk a little bit about the tell, but my primary message is this show strategy, because when you tell, it has to be backed up by what we show in our lives. And our influence comes from, and this church's influence, every church's influence, will come from the transformational holiness or example that we set of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to set us free from the power of sin. Right? I mean, what could be more confusing to the world than for us to tell them that Jesus will set them free from sin and then to live defeated, victorious-less lives. That's not a word. But if we don't have that victory in Jesus, it's one of my favorite hymns of all time to sing, is "Victory in Jesus," because I believe it's true. I believe we can have that victory. Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." What a bold statement. Could you say that to your friends, to your people around you? Like, I'm not trying to make anyone feel uncomfortable, but I would, like, as a pastor, I find that a bold and brazen statement. But Paul says, "Follow me as I follow the example." That's what it means to live an exemplary life, to say to people, "You can follow my example." I don't know about you, but that's a little scary. Now, we're not putting on a show, right? In the worldly sense, but we do need to demonstrate to the world this authentic transformation of a life in Christ. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? And Henry Blackaby has a quote that has stuck with me since the first day I read it. He says, "Is there anything that ought to characterize the life of a Christian? it is joy. And I pause for a minute to ask you, if you asked the world, what's the first word you think of when you think of the church? How many do you think are going to say joy? I'm afraid it's not enough. How many are going to say grace? How many are going to say love? Like, I'm afraid that we may not be yet demonstrating. This is a basic strategy, but I'm not sure the church worldwide is getting it quite strongly enough yet. Right? John 17 says, Jesus prayed for us as he departed. He said, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have, that you and I may have his joy fulfilled in us. We need to live this life of joy. Now, does joy mean, we'll talk about joy another day, but does joy mean that I'm always happy and never have a bad day? No, not at all. Joy can experience deep, sorrowful, mournful pain and loss at times. But the joy doesn't necessarily express itself as a giddiness or a happiness. It is a resolution that says, I am secure in Christ and I know who I believe in. I know where my faith stands. We also need to live an exemplary life of love, right? John puts it this way, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Why? Because your love for one another, he's talking to the church, so our love for each other will prove, it'll show the world that you are my disciples. How do we show Jesus to the world? We show him through our joy, we show him through our love. And the one I want to talk about just briefly here too is a life of holiness. Now, if you're a Wesleyan for very long, you know we are a holiness denomination. We believe in holiness. The thing is, sometimes we say we believe in holiness, but I don't know if we always do. But in Peter, again, I said he said the show strategy earlier on. See, in chapter 1, 15 to 16, he says, now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. Now, what kind of a God would command us to be holy and not empower us or enable us to do so? I wouldn't follow that God. Do you understand? If holiness is not real or possible, I will quit today. That is it. I'm done. If you can't be set free, if sin has power over me and I have to sin, then I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe Jesus' death had any meaning or purpose. Now, obviously, I do believe that, and I think that is true because I think this is a critical truth to the show strategy. And really, it's the hope in holiness that is so important. Because when we lose our faith or our hope in holiness, then the problem is that we accept this lie that I think, the devil, Satan wants us to believe, that there's no real or true victory over sin. And I think this lie renders the church insignificant. I think our real kingdom influence comes from our faith in holiness, that God can and will change that part of me, that sin nature, that he died for that, and that was sent to the grave with him. And that if I will give that and surrender that to him and accept his free gift of grace, then I can live a free life. You know, freedom. We get the wrong idea of freedom sometimes. We think freedom means that I can do whatever I want. No, biblical freedom means that you can do what the Spirit guides you to do and what God calls us to be and do. That's what spiritual freedom is. It doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. In fact, it means I can now not do what I might want. if you follow me. All right? The freedom that Christ brings us is the freedom not to follow that sin nature. And so our hope in holiness is a critical motivating factor for the real demonstrative demonstration to the world that our faith is genuine. It's real. See, when people see lives changed and transformed, they see something authentic. Now, some people have said, well, is it authentic to act like I'm perfect all the time and I never fail? Well, no, that's not necessarily authentic, but it is authentic to believe in this hope in holiness. If you don't believe it's possible, you'll never seek it. You'll never even believe in it. I could give you so many examples in Scripture of this, but I'll give you these two. Titus 2 says he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, not just free us, but to set us free, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. There's a biblical precedent that we are transformed by the blood and the death of Jesus Christ into and through the power of the Holy Spirit to live obedient lives of holiness. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves of righteousness, as Paul puts it. I am no longer bound by the power of sin. And so one of Satan's greatest strategies, I believe, for the church to make it ineffective is to steal our faith in victory. I should say E-A-L, wrong typo there. It's an issue of responsibility. When I sin, and this is key to me, when I sin, it is not a lack of Holy Spirit's power in me to be faithful. See, this the whole hinge of holiness hinges on responsibility. If I believe that I cannot be set free from sin, then I hold God responsible for my sin because I can't do anything about it. It's just the way I am. You've probably heard that before. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Nothing I can do about it. Sorry, I don't believe that statement is true. I am saved by grace, but I'm set free from the power of sin. It no longer has hold on me. Now, do I occasionally do things that are sinful and disobedient? Yes, but it is not because I lack the power in the Holy Spirit to be obedient to God. It's because I was disobedient. That's it. Pure and simple. If we're disobedient, and the beauty is there's always grace. God always forgives. We know he's a loving, forgiving God who sets us free again and again and again and will never stop giving us that grace. And yet, it is still my responsibility if I commit any act of sin. Joe Fox said this. He said, there's no more confused message that you and I could give to a lost and dying world than to live in sin and at the same time tell people about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I say that again and again. In fact, I think the message I sent you before on that, if you got on email, I use that quote because it's such a powerful quote. We've got to show the world that God has changed us. And so to be a church of influence, the world needs to witness the genuine transformed life of followers of Jesus. See, what people think of me isn't important, but what people think of Christ because of me is everything. What people think of us isn't important, but what people think of Christ because of us is critical, it's crucial. And so the church of influence is one that is a place of joy, it's a place of love, it's a place that has hope in holiness. That doesn't mean we're perfect and flawless and we never mess up. It means that we understand that if I mess up, it's because I failed to be obedient to Christ. That's it. And he forgives me for that and we move on. So what if I stumble or what if I mess up? What if the world sees me fail? That's actually okay. In fact, your failures and mistakes can be a great point of witness in your life where you can show the world the humility that Christ brings to us. So it's simple. If you fail and if you don't measure up and represent Christ well to the world, just own it. What a powerful statement that is to the world when we mess up to say, you know what, that wasn't how Christ wants me to live my life. If we just humbly admit when we don't represent Christ accurately, we actually end up accurately representing Christ. Think about it for a minute. When you apologize for falling short, you actually are showing the grace and mercy of Christ and you're showing the humility that he offers us. So the tell strategy, just briefly as we close, is really just the follow-up to the show. I wanted to major on the show because I think that's where the tell gains its power. But remember, I talked about show and tell. One of the most exciting things that I even mentioned to some of you yesterday that if you get me talking about Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, I won't shut up because I love it. I'm passionate about it. I care about it. It's fun to me. It's something I really am invested in. And so I can talk about it for hours and hours. Well, the tell strategy is when we share about what God has done in our lives because we're passionate about it and we're excited about it. We read this scripture earlier in Romans 10. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? It's funny, like the version we read earlier talked about preaching, and it almost implies that it's the person up here. That's not who this is talking about. It's us, all of us. How can they know unless someone tells them? And it ends with this phrase, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news, the gospel, of those who tell others about what Jesus has done. In the message it says, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. See, that's, you're just telling people about what really happened. That's the strategy. Actually, be transformed by Jesus, be set free from the power of sin and death through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then tell people about it. That's the strategy. And so when we live our lives faithfully demonstrating this transformed life, then our tell strategy becomes incredibly effective. And we listen to those who demonstrate proficiency in things, right? When someone knows what they're talking about, have you ever heard a speaker or someone who you just know, they've already demonstrated with their actions that they know how to do this thing. And when someone can prove to you that they know something, you listen to them. When I have someone coaching me in jiu-jitsu, they have to know more than me before I want to listen to them. I want them to be able to teach me something. And so when someone's actions prove their words true, it's a powerful combination. And so a church of influence is going to be filled with people who praise the God who has transformed their lives. And so the biblical concept of praise in the Bible is for the world to see. If you study praise through the Psalms, you will realize that it was meant for the public to witness what they were saying. This was the way they told people about the great deeds of their God. Praise is about putting God and elevating God in our lives for the world around us to see the night and day difference. What has God done in your life? It's really not that complicated. It's quite straightforward, actually. Praise isn't about singing songs, although we can praise God through songs. It's about pointing people to Christ when they see the good in you. You've probably heard this verse in Peter. He goes on later in chapter 3 to say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. So when people look at our lives and say, something's different about you, something has changed about you, something is real, there's something special, what is that joy in your life? I want that joy. You tell them where it came from. That's the show and tell strategy. And he says that when we do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. A few months ago, someone decided to slander Amy and I. They thought that we would be good targets for their slander, and they decided to kind of take us on as a campaign to criticize us publicly. We don't even know who it was. We have no idea. But the neat thing was that so many people that I talked to that saw it said, we saw that and we knew that wasn't you. I knew they didn't know you. They don't know what they're talking about in that. And it was a real encouragement to me to know that people knew our lives well enough to know that that wasn't even possibly true. What does the world see in a church? What do they see in the church? What does this community see when they look and when they think of Sunnyside? What is the world going to see? Are they going to see joy, love, grace, victory? Are they going to see those things in us? Because I believe a church of kingdom influence demonstrates those things. Let me pray. Father, may the words of Peter inspire us today in your word. These are your words, God, that you've given to us to be a people of kingdom influence. There are so many people, Lord, who need to know what it is that you can do in a life and transform life. May we demonstrate that, Lord, for those to see, and may we tell them about the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.